Would you turn with me once again to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah in the chapter 32. And I have what I trust will be a model text for 2015, one that I hope that you'll return to time and again, because we do not know what lies ahead for us in this incoming year. But one thing that we do know is whatever comes our way, that our God is sufficient. And know that we would learn to rest in the sufficiency of our God, and to know that His ways are perfect. Let us seek the Lord in prayer before we come to the preaching of His word. Our Father and our gracious God, we do rejoice in all that Thou hast done for us. We do bring praises unto Thee for Thy faithfulness. That even while we have been unfaithful, yet Thy mercy has endured, and Thy grace is ever consistent. We thank Thee, our Father, that though we have oftentimes wandered astray from Thyself, yet Thou hast brought us back again into that loving embrace. We pray that Thou would be with us now, granting us the needful help for the preaching and the hearing of Thy truth, that Thy word may be laid up and stored within our hearts, that we might remember it and meditate upon it, and that, Lord, whatever the circumstances of this incoming year might be, that we would remember these words, and that they would be that source of strength and encouragement to us, and that we might be blessed in our soul to know that Thou, O God, art ever faithful. We do pray for Thy help now. We pray that Thou would help us to glorify Thy name through Christ our Saviour. Amen. Our text this morning is the verse number 27. There we read in Jeremiah 32, verse 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Is there anything too hard for God? That would be a very insulting question if it were but a mere man that asked that question. Imagine coming before the great and sovereign God and asking, "Is there anything too hard for God?" But this question was not asked of God or about God, nor was it asked to God, but it was asked by God. Is there anything too hard for me? Now, if you're familiar with your Bibles, you'll know that this is not the first time this question has been asked by God. It's the second, in fact. Back in Genesis chapter 18, God was talking to Abraham, and He had promised to Abraham a son. Even though Abraham was old and his wife Sarah, well, she was well past childbearing age, she was 90 years of age, God has promised to Abraham and to Sarah a son. And when Sarah overheard this conversation, she laughed out loud. She heard the promise of God, and yet she laughed out loud. Why, she was old enough to have been a great-grandmother, not a mother. And the Lord, hearing her laugh, took great umbrage with what she said, and said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And here to Jeremiah, God repeats the same question. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Now, Jeremiah already knew the answer. In fact, he had already given it in the verse number 17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power, and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee." Jeremiah already knew the answer. There is nothing too hard for God. And may I say that if Jeremiah's answer is not true, then God would not be God. You see, God is God. He is omniscient. There is nothing that he does not know. He is omnipresent. There is no place where he does not exist. And he is omnipotent. There is no thing that he cannot do. And I would like to take that thought this morning. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And I want to remind you that there is no promise that God cannot keep. If you look in verse 22, we read that has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. We look back through the history of the children of Israel and we realize that there is no promise that God gave to them that he could not keep. He swore to their fathers to give them this land. And the word swore means to take a sacred oath, a promise from God. The Lord God of heaven has literally promised to give them the land of Canaan. It's estimated that there were some 8,810 promises in the Bible. 7,800 of those are promises that God has made to man. And I tell you that God has kept, is keeping, and will keep every single one of those promises. Never in the whole course of history will you find a promise of God that he has ever broken. There never has been, and there never will be, because the promises of God in him are yea and amen. There is no promise that God cannot keep. When I was growing up, I was taught that a man's word was his bond. That no man is better than his word. That what we say, we ought to do. And what is true of man is more infinitely true of God. God can be trusted because his word cannot be broken. I remember hearing the story of an old lady who was upon her deathbed. And she had been talking to those that gathered with her of how sweet it was to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how wonderful the promises of God were to her soul. One of her final visitors was a neighbor, but this lady was not a Christian. And she sat beside the bed of her dying friend and said, I want to ask you a question. Suppose after you have died that you find out that the promises of God are not true, that you're not truly saved at all, and that you have lost your soul. To that the old dying lady said, if that were to be the case, then I may well lose my soul, but God would lose so much more. God would lose his honor. The promises of God in him are yea and amen. He will not break his word. He will keep his promises. When God makes a promise, he puts his very character and reputation on the line. F.B. Meyer, the Bible commentator, said, if any promise of God should fail, the heavens would clothe themselves in sackcloth. The sun and the moon and the stars would reel from their courses, and the universe would rock, and the hollow wind would moan through a ruined creation that awful message that God can lie. King Solomon, the man whom the Bible teaches us was the wisest man that ever lived, surveying his majestic kingdom and his marvelous riches and his matchless power, he observed this since 1 Kings 8:56, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." And so when we read in our text in Jeremiah 32 in verse 22, that the Lord has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, we are reminded that there is no promise that God cannot keep. And if God has given you promises through his word, and you've read them, and God has blessed your heart with them, and you've taken your pen and you've underlined them in your Bible, and you say, "I want to remember what God has promised," know this, that God will keep his promises. He is faithful. He is true. When we come to the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we find one of the great titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ is the true and faithful witness. You take the promises of God, and you claim them, and you wait for God to answer them, because God answers his promises. There is no promise that God cannot keep. Something else that comes to mind when we read this text is that there is no prayer that God cannot answer. In verse 21, we read, "And hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror." We have been looking in recent weeks in our afternoon services at the journey of the children of Israel out of Egypt and towards the promised land. So I know that when I ask you the question, have you ever considered why God brought the nation of Israel out of bondage in Egypt and to the land of promise, do you know why he did it? And the answer is that he brought them out in answer to prayer. The people of Israel were nothing more in those days but a bunch of beaten down slaves. They had no weapons, they had no leader, they had no resources, they had no money. They were in servitude to the most powerful nation on the earth. And it appeared to them as if the door had been locked and the key thrown away, there would be no deliverance for them. That was until they started to pray. We read in the Word of God in the book of Exodus, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered the covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Do you know why God raised up Moses? Why he parted the Red Sea? Why he sent the plagues and killed the Egyptians? You know why God delivered the people out of Egypt and brought them to the land of promises? It's because God answers prayers. And God keeps his word. Over and over and over we are told that there is no prayer that God cannot answer. The very next chapter in the book of Jeremiah, one of the great promises given to us, in there in verse 3, the Lord says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." We could turn to the New Testament, John 14 and verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Matthew 21 verse 22, and all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. One of the great promises, one of the great statements made about prayer was this, that nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. The Bible affirms that for us. That as we pray in the will of God, we will have the answer to our prayers. This is the confidence that John says, that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. There is no promise that God cannot keep, and no prayer that God cannot answer. And yet we're tempted to say, but look at my circumstances. I'm in such a place that even prayer is of no use to me now. Can I tell you this morning, God is not hindered by your circumstances. He's not limited by them. Our circumstances are limited by God. Take what's happening here in Jeremiah 32. Jerusalem is under siege by the Babylonians. The city is surrounded. The Lord has delivered His message through His prophet that the Babylonians are going to be victorious. They're going to take over the city. They're going to bring the people into captivity, and they're going to leave destruction behind them. And then God asked Jeremiah to do a very strange thing. You probably noticed it, but we read it together, verse 25. Buy thee a field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Why, in the face of such destruction, of enforced slavery to the Babylonians, why would God have Jeremiah buy a field? Well, the reason why Jeremiah was asked to buy a field is because of two words that God said to him. And those two words are repeated 10 times between the verses, starting at verse 37. And the two words are these, I will. I will. I will gather them out of all countries. I will bring them back to this place. I will cause them to dwell in safety. I will be their God. I will give them one heart. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them. I will put my fear in their hearts. I will rejoice over them that do good. I will plant them in this land. I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. What God was saying is this, I will cause their captivity to return. I will cause their captivity to return. There is hope for the future. Because God, who heard the cries of the children of Israel in Egypt, will hear the cries of His people again in Babylon. And when we send our prayers heavenward to God, we do so because we know that the promises of God are sure. God has said the things that He will yet do in the future. And when we base our prayers upon the things that God says He will do, I will gather them again out of all countries. I will bring them again into this place. When we base our prayers upon what God has promised, we know that not only is there no problem, and no difficulty, and no promise that God cannot keep, but we know that there's no prayer that He cannot answer. When we pray according to His will. No promise that God cannot keep. No prayer that God cannot answer. There is no problem that God cannot solve. In verse 19 we read that concerning God, that He is great in counsel and mighty in work. And thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Here Jeremiah is speaking of the omniscience of God. He is not only all-powerful to do all the things that He desires, but He is all-knowing. And when we link God's omniscience to His omnipotence, it stands to reason that there is no problem that God cannot solve. Since He is familiar with the inner workings of everything that happens, and that He has all power to do whatever He pleases, we know then that there is no problem too great for Him. Now let me make two statements about the nature of problems. The first one is this: everyone has problems. Everyone. We look around us sometimes and we think, well, wouldn't it be nice to be like so and so? They never have any problem. Well, their problems are just better hidden than yours. Everyone has problems. And secondly, everyone has problems that only God can solve. The greatest problem, of course, that we have that only God can solve is the problem of our sin. Why does the alcoholic try to stop his drinking yet only go back again to the bottle? Why is it that the drug addict seeks to quit only to go back again to the needle? Because the only solution that's truly available to them is salvation. It's where their deliverance truly is found. Thus, only something God can do. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard its spots? Can man truly change his nature? No, he can't. But God can. We have problems that only God can answer. He is the comfort to every hurt, the cure of every illness, the solution to every problem. It doesn't matter what it is. If you have money problems, then remember God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can solve that problem. If you have marital problems, remember that God performed the first wedding in history. You can turn your home into a heaven. A moral problem. It's only God who can make of you a new creation. That the old things pass away and all things become new. Only God can solve that problem. Every day people do things that show that they believe that they have a problem that not even God can solve. Two people get divorced, you know what they're saying. Even God can't reconcile this marriage. When a person commits suicide, they're saying, even God can't carry this burden. When someone breaks in and steals, they're saying, even God can't meet my need. But every time we're tempted to say, even God couldn't help me now, we're believing the lie of the devil. For there is no problem that God cannot solve. Just as there is no prayer that He cannot answer. And no promise that He cannot keep. One final thought when we take as our text, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Not only is there no promise that He cannot keep, or no prayer that He cannot answer, no problem that He cannot solve, neither is there no person that He cannot save. In verse 28 of Jeremiah 32, we're told or are introduced to one of the great characters of the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, and then to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Perhaps the most famous of all the Babylonian kings is King Nebuchadnezzar. Here we find him as an unwitting accomplice to God, a tool that God will use to carry out his plans for his people. He has besieged the city of Jerusalem. He will take its people into captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar is a tool in God's hand. A pagan king. More than that, he is an idolater. More than that, he worships himself. You remember the huge golden statue that he had erected of himself and had people bow before it. He worshipped himself. And yet God caused this great king to lose his mind. And he began to act just like a beast of the field. He went out to the eight grass, just like the cattle, acting like a beast of the field, and did so until his hair was long and matted. He was so wild that no man could approach him. God brought that haughty king down to his knees. Then God restored him, gave him back his mind, because God was revealing to him that the God of heaven was the only one who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, was wonderfully converted to Christ. The last words that are recorded of Nebuchadnezzar are these. You find them in Daniel chapter 4. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. God saved Nebuchadnezzar. I want to remind you this morning that there is no person so good that they don't need to be saved, and no person so bad that they cannot be saved. God is able to save. Has it ever occurred to you that probably the hardest man ever to be saved in the New Testament became the greatest Christian who ever lived? Thinking of Saul of Tarsus, a man who detested the very name of Jesus. His full-time job before he was converted was persecuting Christians. He went everywhere prosecuting the saints. He was in the business of shutting down churches, and his every word was a word of blasphemy against the name of Jesus. If you had come up to the Saul of Tarsus and said to him, "Saul, tell me, do you know for sure that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven?" He would have cursed you and beaten you half to death. He would have thrown you in jail and put a noose around your neck, and all the time thinking that he was doing God a favor. Until one day in the Damascus Road, at the very height of the sun at midday, he met the Savior face to face. God spoke to him. One look was all it took. And in an instant, the church's greatest foe became her greatest friend. Her greatest persecutor became her greatest preacher. The church's greatest menace became her greatest missionary. Because there is no person that is too hard for God to save. Is anything too hard for me? No, is the short answer. There is nothing too hard for God. No promise too hard to keep. No prayer too hard to answer. No problem too hard to solve. No person too hard to save. God is able. And I trust that as you go into 2015, that you will remember that verse. And you will remember that it's God who asked, "Is there anything too hard for me?" You know what a rhetorical question is. It's a question that doesn't need an answer. This question does not need an answer. There is nothing too hard for God. May the Lord remind us again and again that He is the altogether faithful one, and that we might trust in Him and know that nothing is too hard for our God. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our gracious God and Father, we do rejoice that we have been reminded once again that there is nothing too hard for Thee. And when we are tempted to complain, when we look at our circumstances and we wonder, is there any help or hope for us? When we look at those in our lives and we wonder, can God possibly save that wayward one? When we think of the promises of God that we have underlined in our Bibles and think, can God possibly fulfill this today for me? Oh, our Father, may we be reminded that there is nothing too hard for Thee. May we bow humbly before Thee, realizing that we are saved by Thy grace and kept by Thy mercy. Keep us as the apple of Thine eye. Keep us ever in Thy grace and in Thy mercy, that we might rejoice in the good things of God, that we might claim Thy promises, that we might see great and mighty things accomplished in this world today, in the name of our God and for the glory of His Son. And as we think upon those in our family circles, especially that would be outside of Christ, we think of the tears that they bring to our hearts as they wander further away from God. We would plead with Thee, O God, this morning, that Thou in mercy would remember them. We think of the promises of God that come tonight, that as we train up our children in the way that they should go, that when they are old, that they will not depart from it. Lord, may we claim these promises. And may we expectantly wait upon the Lord to fulfill them, to bring joy where sorrow reigns, that we might be able to see that there is nothing too hard for Thee. For those, Lord, that have physical ailments, perhaps hidden from others, yet we know that again Thou art faithful and Thou art able, that might be found in Thee, that Thou truly art the God of all comfort, that we are able to rest in the provisions of our God and know that He is faithful. Our Father, we pray that Thou would be with us, Lord. Our meeting ends, we go our separate ways, but we thank Thee that we are never out of Thy presence, that we never escape Thy watchful eye. We pray that Thou would ever keep us faithful to Thy Son, walking humbly before Thee, our God, and doing the things that bring pleasure to Thee. Do watch over us, we pray, and Thou be all Thy blessing upon us, both now and ever. Amen.